Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us over the... Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at chapter 15 and verse 15. That's Proverbs 15, verse 15. And we're going to start there and use that as a jumping off point, so to speak. While you're turning to that passage, again, that's Proverbs 15, 15. I'd like to consider some things concerning our nation's history and the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday. History tells us, American history tells us, that the original Thanksgiving holiday was celebrated by Pilgrim settlers in the fall of 1621. The previous winter had been rough on that group of 102 colonists. At one point, it's said that their daily food ration was down to about 5 kernels of corn apiece. And if you think about it, that would not be much food at all. But then something unexpected happened. A trading vessel arrived at port and ended up trading them beaver pelts for corn, thus providing for their food need and for their crop need. The summer's crop brought hope, and so in the fall, what the pilgrims did is provision for them. They spent 3 days in feasting and in prayer. And from that time forward, the Thanksgiving holiday has been celebrated by many Christian individuals and families and friends as a day to give thanks to God for His gracious and sufficient provision. For what it's worth, President Abraham Lincoln officially set aside the last Thursday in November in 1863 as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. That man had a way with words. In 1941, our Congress ruled that the fourth Thursday of November be observed as Thanksgiving Day and become a legal holiday. So that's all a matter of American history. In the Bible, what Proverbs 15, verse 15 tells us is that all the days of the afflicted are evil. But the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. I really like that last phrase, the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. I think another way of saying that is people with a cheerful heart have Thanksgiving 365 days a year. Of course, being realistic, it's hard. It's difficult to have a cheerful heart these days. It's been a tough year. And this winter is not looking like it's going to be any easier. Yet, despite the historic difficulties that we have faced as a people and as a nation, as Christians, from a biblical worldview, as Christians, we get to partake in a continual spiritual feast that has its origins not in American history, but in redemptive history. You see, as Christians, our Thanksgiving story is not founded in the events of 1621. It's not founded in God's provision for the pilgrims. No, our Thanksgiving story goes way, way further back than all of that. It's much older than those events. It's founded rather in God's spiritual provision for the entire world through Jesus Christ. So although this year has been difficult and the days of the afflicted are evil, you and I, as God's people, we get to be cheerful and thankful in our heart. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do this morning is talk about how to be thankful this Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving 2020. Because I think finding things to be thankful for, especially this year, might be a challenge for some. So let's examine Scripture. Let's get into the Word and find out what we can praise God for this week and this month and really the entirety of our lives. First thing I want to point out is that regardless of circumstance, God's faithful have always given thanks. I mean, scripturally, if you just look at the Bible, we find the giving of thanks and the pouring out of gratitude nearly cover to cover. There were individuals in the book of Genesis who offered up sacrifices out of gratitude. For example, in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, we read that God had made a covenant with Noah. And in response to this great grace, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In Genesis chapter 35, we read the account of God blessing Jacob with a new name. And I want you to notice Jacob's response in Genesis 35, verses 14 through 15, where we read, "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel." The Israelites sang a song of thanksgiving after they were delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh's army after the crossing of the Red Sea. And a portion of that song is found in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, where we read, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And it's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him.'" Later on in the law of Moses, there was three times that were set aside annually when the Israelites were to gather. And I want you to notice that all three of these celebratory assemblies involved the remembering of God's provision and grace for them. There was the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. The book of Psalms is full of songs of thanksgiving, both for God's grace to, well, as his grace for individual people among his family. Psalm 7 verse 17 says, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." Psalm 86, verse 12 says, "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." Of course, out of all of God's gifts, the greatest grace that he's given to us is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, because on the cross, God paid the debt for our sin, and he offered us eternal life as a free gift. And this grace, of course, is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus in obedient and living faith. Of course, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." In Romans 3, verses 23 through 24, Paul tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so for this grace, this gift of his Son, the gift which meets our greatest and most pressing need, the Apostle Paul once wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So from cover to cover, we find that God's faithful have always expressed some form of gratitude and thankfulness. Of course, we too are to give thanks. It's just natural as God's people. In fact, it's not just natural, it's actually commanded. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a verse that we're going to explore more fully tonight in our lesson. But he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Writing to the Colossian Christians, he twice gives the command to be thankful. He said in Colossians 3:15 and 17, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The question really is, as it is so often, how do we do this? How do we obey these commands to be thankful? And how do we follow these examples of the faithful that have gone on before us? I mean, how do we do that, especially in the age that we're living in now, especially in the age of COVID-19? I mean, out of all of the years, how are you and I to be thankful this year? Reality is, we are, for the most part, a troubled people. Sometimes we're troubled within. Sometimes we're troubled without. We experience trouble in our bodies and in our families. We're troubled in our workplaces. We're troubled in our neighborhoods. And of course, we're troubled across our nation. Sometimes we're actually troubled even in our best efforts. Job's friend Eliphaz, while not the best counselor, he got it right when he said, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And Jesus himself said, "In this world you'll have trouble." So the question stands, how are you and how am I to obey the command to be thankful in all circumstances? To Jesus. Let's consider Jesus for a moment. If you think about it, no one in all of history was burdened in his heart like Jesus was on a Thursday afternoon in the spring of AD 33. And I really mean no one. For no grieving spouse in a lonely house, no weeping parent beside a child's grave, no wordless ache for a wandering prodigal, no one knows the burden that pressed upon Jesus as he walked up the stairs to share that final meal before his death. No one. The setting, of course, was the Passover. And Jesus was the lamb. Like Father Abraham leading his son up the slope of Mount Moriah, God the Father was leading his trusting Son of Man to a sacrificial death. But unlike Isaac, the Son of Man fully knew what was in store for him. And yet he went willingly, and I want to point out, he went thankfully. He knew that there would be no angel that would stay his father's hand. There would be no substitute lamb that would be provided. He was the lamb. And his father was leading him to slaughter where he'd soon be crushed and put to grief. Like you'd recall Isaiah 53:7-10, talking about Jesus, saying, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And oh, what grief and sorrow Jesus bore. We often sing about that. And we sing about that because our Lord fully knew the price that he'd have to soon pay to take away the sins of the world. He knew it. He knew he would be despised. He knew he'd be rejected. And yet that Thursday night, I want to call your attention to this. That Thursday night, he took bread, bread representing the body holding it, and he gave thanks to the Father. The very Father leading him into the deepest valley ever. It's experienced by human. He gave thanks to his Father. And then he broke the bread. I mention this because, church, we should not lightly or quickly pass over or overlook
Jesus' gratitude here, his thankfulness. That'd be a mistake if we did that. You know, some might do that because, you know, he's Jesus, he's God. Of course, he knew it was going to be all right in the end. It's true, he was thankful because he did believe it would be all right, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. But in reality, we know very little of the agony that he felt. What we do know is that he, in every respect, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know that. So, in our difficulty to see past our troubles to the joy that God promises us, we get an inkling of the infinitely greater difficulty that Jesus faced. We start to understand. So when Jesus tells us to let not our hearts be troubled and to give thanks in all circumstances, we can know we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. And he's left us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So what is this example? Well, in the face of the worst trouble that's ever tormented a human soul, Jesus believed in God the Father's promise that his work on the cross would overcome the worst evil in the world. He believed the prophecies of old. He believed that out of the anguish of his soul, he would see his offspring and prolong his days. He believed that if he humbled himself under God's mighty hand, his Father would exalt him at the proper time. And that every knee would bow. And that every tongue would confess that he was the Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2 verse 11. So it was that future enabled him to endure the cross. To give thanks as he was being brought there to be crucified. I gotta point out, his giving thanks was a supreme form of worship. For expressed like nothing else, his trust in the Father. Therefore, Jesus is able to say to us in our trouble, whatever it may be, believe in God. Believe also in me. And take heart, for I have overcome the world. So we who believe in him and have obeyed the gospel, as Christians, like I said at the beginning, we have every reason to be thankful continually. For an empty cross and an empty tomb speak these promises to us. Romans 8:28. And we know, not we think so, not perhaps, not possibly, but we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so in our trouble, even during this year, God is working all things together for the good of his people. Skip down to Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, same chapter. Another promise here. Paul says, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we're talking about a life from a Christian point of view. We're talking about Christianity. So what's the promise we find here? If, as Christians, we trust and obey God, even in the darkest and most horrible troubles we face, including COVID, God will make us more than conquerors. It's a sure and steadfast promise. Read with me Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And note the definitive nature of what the writer tells us. Paul says, "I'm sure of this," in verse 6, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So we can take assurance from the fact that God will complete his work that he began in us, despite how things look right now. Turn with me to the Old Testament.
In Psalm 56, verse 8, this is a beautiful text. Psalm 56, 8 reads, "You've kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Church, brothers and sisters, here's the imagery. Every troubled tear that we shed over the effects of what we're experiencing, they're going to be wiped away forever, according to Revelation 21, verse 4. So yes, it's possible to give thanks even with tired and heavy hearts. This year has been exceptionally a difficult one. 2020 has been one for the history books, and it's not done yet. In life, there's always going to be those things that we can complain about. I mean, the pilgrims had lost many loved ones, and times were tough for them. But there's also going to be much to be thankful for. And I want to say this, a life of thankfulness doesn't happen by accident. It takes determination as God's people to lift our eyes from the physical and focus on the heavenly. We've studied how the theme of thankfulness, it runs through the entirety of God's word. We saw how God's people have always given thanks. We've seen that we're expected to give thanks, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And to make this point, we've considered Jesus and his gratitude and attitude of thankfulness. We've seen how he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We've seen what an amazing example he left for us, and he set for us that night before his death. The perfect Lamb of God actually thanked God the Father for the bread that symbolized his body that was to be given for us. Unquantifiable grief. Jesus believed God the Father's promise and carried out his will in gratitude. We too, as God's people, we too, we can, and really we should be thankful, even though the days are evil. Jesus teaches us something this morning. He teaches us to believe in God and take heart, for he has overcome the world. If you haven't become a Christian this morning, I really invite you to do so today. You don't have to be in a church building to become a child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to repent and to confess his name and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then I encourage you to be saved today. Once again, thank you so much for joining us and taking the time to listen to a message from God's Word.